I'm Norm Underland. I am an ordained pastor in the CRC. My first call was to a church in Iowa. Those of you who were here last time I was here, I think I actually met a few folks who were familiar with Austinville. You were actually from Parkersburg, weren't you? There it is. You were the pastor of Parkersburg, right? Yeah, I recognized his picture. They still have pictures of all the past pastors on the wall in Parkersburg CRC, which is where one of my mentors was the head pastor. So it's kind of a small world when you stick in this CRC North America bubble. So it's kind of fun. But I'm happy to be back. I've got a bit of a nervous, anxious energy this morning. My brain is racing. Sometimes that means that God's doing something, and the Spirit is maybe trying to tell me, and I'm trying to block it out because I've got notes, Holy Spirit. But we're going to see what happens. I'm going to pray for myself just to try to calm myself down, and then we'll get into our passage today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for me to be able to speak to your people on your behalf, to be an instrument. That is why I stand up here today. So give me your words. Give me your peace. Give me your wisdom that the people's hearts and minds would hear what you have for them this morning. This we all pray in your mighty name. Amen. Passage we are looking at this morning is from John chapter 15. If you've got a Bible or an app on your phone, however you like to or want to follow along, it is John 15, starting in verse number 1. About a month ago or so, JD and Bruce got in touch with me and said, oh, we're doing the parables this summer. And so if you've got a parable, I said, I have a parable. And I love this parable. I would love to share it with your people because there is, as we get into this, you'll see it's important to me. It means a lot to me. Jesus' parable here of the vine and the branches. It's a familiar one to those of us who have been around the church for a while, but even if you've heard it 20 times, I invite you to hear it anew today. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You guys don't really know me, so it's always kind of fun to be able to share bits and pieces of who I am whenever I come and speak to a congregation that, yeah, again, I'm not familiar with. So something you should know about me, last weekend we were in Yakima, and I'm a home brewer. I like brewing my own beer, and I used to actually grow my own hops. So to be in Yakima last weekend, I did some research this last week. I used to think it was just in the top like 5 growing regions for hops. It's the number one hop growing region in the world. It beat out Germany for the amount of hops produced here in Washington State. So yay, Yakima. It was great. I had these little vines growing in my backyard over in West Seattle. We moved to Iowa. I tried to grow some there. Just tiny little vines, not producing a whole lot. But to go through Yakima and to see those vines, this huge hundreds and thousands of acres of hops was just amazing. When I planted them in Iowa, the congregation saw this weird trellis thing that I had built in the backyard. And they said, what are you doing back there? I said, well, I'm growing hops. Why don't you put it in the ground? Well, I didn't put it in the ground because the nickname for hops is the dirt wolf. It's named that because it can be an actual, a very aggressive plant underneath the soil. The rhizomes can spread if they're not contained, and they can take over anything and everything in the ground. So I put them in boxes. Several years ago, I planted 4 rhizomes, 3 came up. You know, okay, I must have gotten a dud on the 4th, so the next growing season, I trimmed a little bit out of one of the healthy ones, planted that in the empty box. I prayed and hoped and trusted that I had done the right thing. There's no way of knowing. Everything was happening underneath the soil. It was weeks and months before I could tell whether I had killed the host, or perhaps I'd gotten something healthy but still killed the host and would only have 3, but maybe if I was lucky, I'd have 4. But you can't tell. It's in the dirt. And our faith is kind of like that. You can't really tell what's going on sometimes above the surface, because what happens in our faith lives is something internal. It's something deep within us that must be grown and nurtured. And sure, we may have physical, visible evidence. We're sitting here on a Sunday morning. We have our Bibles. We've prayed. We've done certain things that I would say our faith life is healthy. But if you're like me, and maybe you've had rough times in life, that you sometimes just sort of carry on and do those surface things, but deep down inside, you're not really sure why you're doing them. It feels as though what's underneath the soil in our faith is not quite as healthy as it should be. Jesus' parable today really speaks into how our faith life works, how he interacts with us in this. And it's a wonderful depiction. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, Jesus tells us. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would use this analogy for the vine and for those who are parts of the vine and bearing fruit. Scholars will tell us that perhaps it was because as they passed into the temple that day, they saw the golden vine that marked the main temple entrance. The vine which signified Israel and its relationship with Jesus. And perhaps it was, or not with Jesus, but with God, ultimately Jesus, sorry. Or perhaps it was just the numerous Old Testament references to Israel as a vine, or the relationship of the believer with God. Israel's depicted this way, but it's not always in a very positive light. Psalm 80 refers to them as the vine out of Egypt, but then goes on to say it's going to be cut down and burned. Jeremiah 2 calls that vine corrupt, a wild vine. Isaiah 5, the vineyard of the Lord, but it produces bad fruit. I don't think the symbolism of Jesus' teaching that day would have been lost on those who were listening to this particular story. The question we ask ourselves as we read this text is, what does this mean? What does this mean for us? If God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, could fall so far as to be called corrupt and wild, yielding bad fruit, deserving to be cut and burned down, what does that mean for us? Sitting here today in these seats, listening online, if the chosen people of God couldn't live up to the call placed on them, what am I supposed to do? What is Norm, this guy in Seattle, Washington, in 2022, supposed to do? Those of us who have grown up in the church, those of us who are perhaps new to the faith, we read this story, we look at these examples, and we think, what does it mean for me? How am I going to do any better? But what's interesting to note, and the tremendous encouragement that comes from this parable is, well, it's kind of a simple answer. I don't have to do anything. It's God. It's the Father who appears to do the work. The Father is the gardener. He's the one who comes in and cuts and trims and prunes and tries to maintain a healthy plant. It's Jesus, the vine that we are attached to, the one who feeds us. All we have to do is be open to be fed. Early in the season, we may go to our apple trees or to our gardens, and we may trim back those dead branches to make room for healthier branches. We may even prune the healthy ones so that they can produce even better fruit. We had some apple trees back in Iowa, and I've never grown apples before, and I didn't know that you had to actually go through, and apparently there's something called a king fruit. They grow in clusters, and if you don't go through and pick off the extra blossoms, then they all sort of steal the food from the one main healthy one. So you may have three or four apples, but you need to actually get rid of two or three of those so that just the one will become bigger and healthier and sweeter and better to consume. And when you have thousands of blossoms on a tree, it's not too much of a loss. But I didn't know that. I just let them grow, and the first year I got nothing. I didn't know the importance of trimming. Jesus tells the disciples, and through John tells us, that we've already been cleaned. We've already been trimmed. We are prepared to grow fruit. And that's because of the word that we have heard, the word of Jesus that is within us, the word contained in our Bible that we take in and make a part of who we are. And as long as we remain in that, we will stay clean. This word translated as remain, 121 times in the entire Bible. 112 of those times are in the New Testament alone. 18 times just here in the Gospel of John, and 48 more times in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. John liked this word. But the NIV, as we read this morning, translates it as remain, which for me it's not quite there. There's an older word. A 19th century South African pastor, writer, bit of a modern day spiritualist, Andrew Murray, wrote a book called Abiding in Christ. And he takes John 15 and he translates that as abide. Remain implies simply staying, just being, stagnant, no movement. You just remain where you are, like you might remain in place if there was an emergency. You may remain in a job that you don't necessarily care for. But abide has an extra flavor to it. There's an extra character. There's an intentionality to abiding. Abiding is living. Abiding is making the most of where you are and taking in everything that you can. To abide in Christ and have Christ abide in you. We're going camping in about a month, and there are some people who love camping and would camp every weekend if they could. I know some people who try, and there are others who perhaps not so much. We went camping one weekend a few years ago, and that was a camping trip where we simply remained. It was raining, good old Pacific Northwest summer. We got drenched, we paid for the spots, so we may as well just stay. And we stayed in our tents, we stayed under the overhangs and the tarps that we put up, and it wasn't exactly enjoyable. But then there are other times in which that experience of being in that place becomes a part of who you are. Being out there in nature, taking it all in, up at Deception Pass, the beaches, the mountains, the rocks, the bridges, everything. It permeates who you are. Being in that place, that's camping as abiding. That's far more enjoyable. Jesus goes on repeating his words to the disciples, repeating his words to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But there's a warning here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you're anything like me, that all too often is where the problem lies. I try to do a lot of things without Jesus. I try to do things based on my own understanding. I try to do things based off of my own abilities, my own gifting. I try to impose my will on a certain situation. I pray to God and hope God's going to get behind me, not necessarily the other way around. Jesus' warning is that for anyone operating out of this flawed way of thinking, good luck. There is one way and one way only to produce fruit in your life, and that is through me. Remain, abide, live out of, off of me and all that I provide you, and you will produce fruit. Paul tells us in that famous passage from Galatians what those fruits are, the fruits that we should be and will produce if we simply abide: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, signs of healthy abiding, signs of a healthy attachment to the vine itself. The signs that we have taken Jesus' teachings to heart, made them a part of who we are. But they're signs that are hard to display in our lives simply on our own. Without other people, it's difficult to show these fruits. I can be patient with myself, but my patience is tested far more by my 3-year-old daughter, by the annoying neighbor who plays his music just a little bit too loud at 10 o'clock at night. I can love myself, but it's a lot harder sometimes to love that neighbor who plays his music just a little bit too loud at 10 o'clock at night. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, these are all fruits that are better manifest in community, not simply in isolation. And they're fruits that aren't necessarily manifest in the religious practices that we normally take part in. That simply coming to worship on a Sunday morning doesn't necessarily show these fruits. Reading our Bible daily isn't necessarily a sign of healthy fruit. Praying for ourselves, praying for others, they're not bad things. They are things that we should be doing. It is wonderful to be here, to gather together as God's people, however we're able to do that, whether it's online, whether it's in person. To read our Bibles, to spend time in the Word each and every day, all important things. But they themselves are not the fruit. They are a sign that the fruits are growing. They are a sign that we are abiding and abiding well. But sometimes we can put the cart before the horse. We turn the end into what we hope is the means. We want people, we invite people to come to church on a Sunday, and we want them to worship with us, but we don't necessarily give them a reason why. We don't give them a good enough explanation of the who they're meant to come and worship. As we read through the gospel accounts time and time again, we see people seeing Jesus for who he truly is, realizing who Jesus truly is, and then worshiping. Not the other way around. It's when they realize who Jesus is that they want to worship and then want to abide, want to spend time with him. And as church planters, it's the focus of what we want to do. We want to teach people who Jesus is, draw them into that loving relationship that they want to abide with him so that he might abide in them. But how do you do that? How do you get someone to want to abide? Because it's not easy. In our modern life, it's full of distractions. One of the reasons why I'm kind of out of sorts this morning is I preached last weekend in Yakima at a church out there, and preaching again here this Sunday, and I will again in 2 weeks. Fortunately, I've got a Sunday off in between. I got out of the rhythm. In Iowa, it was twice a Sunday every week for all the time that I was there. But now that I'm more of a less a full-time dad and an administrator at our church and hopeful planter, my schedule is sort of whatever my schedule wants to be. My life this week got filled up with other stuff. Music lessons for the kids, trips to the grocery store at the last minute because we were out of something, trying to plan those menus, trying to get this message together, thinking about the other one 2 weeks from now. Oh, something else just came up. Doctor's appointments, etc., etc. Modern life does that to us. How do I take the time to sit and to be still and abide when I have so many other things drawing, calling, clawing, fighting for my attention? It might make us long for the monastic life. It's understandable to want to join a monastery. If your whole life, if your job at that point was simply to sit and pray and sing all day long, I think abiding would be really easy. But that's not where we find ourselves. Getting back to this passage as often as I can is one of the things that helps me calm myself down. Because abiding isn't necessarily something I have to do. Although my personality type would say I'm a doer. I've got to have a thing. I've got to have a list. Abiding and fruit producing is something Jesus does. I just have to be open to it, receptive to it. The apple tree's branch doesn't say, I'm going to grow an apple. It's the tree that does that. And it doesn't matter what that blossom and what that apple thinks it wants to be. It's going to be an apple because it is an apple tree. We attached to Jesus, the vine, can't be anything else other than fruit bearers that he has designed us to be. The people that he has created us to be, because we are attached to him. And so long as we abide, we will be fruitful disciples. One of the reasons why this passage is so important to me is that a mentor of mine almost 20 years ago introduced me to that Andrew Murray book, Abiding in Christ, and it's become something that I've looked at probably every year since then. And my mentor went on to get his doctorate at Fuller Seminary, started an organization called Mentoring in Sacred Arts. And part of his graduate project was writing a series of books on producing modern-day disciples, producing the fruits of the Spirit and instilling in disciples the habits and practices to make us healthier followers of Jesus. And at the core of all of this, if any of you have read The Great Omission by Dallas Willard, in summary, Dallas Willard basically tells his readers the church has become really good at making converts, but not necessarily disciples. We've become really good at inviting people through our doors, getting them to pray a prayer, sitting in their seats, but it doesn't go much deeper than that. We're not teaching people how to abide. And so the life of faith is harder than it probably should be. We're not coming alongside each other, walking with each other in a relationship with them, teaching them how to enter into a relationship with Jesus. I'm working with my mentor, Carlo, and the MSA organization. We kind of call ourselves professional friends. We simply want to spend time together and time with other people. I have a mentoring group that's made up of a group of guys that have been mentored by Carlo for years. We meet every week on Thursday, sometimes for 2 hours, because it's important to us. The relationship that we have with him, with one another, matters. We talk about the struggles of what it's like to be in ministry. Many of us in that group are pastors or missionaries or youth workers. And we're from literally around the globe. One of our guys is in Africa. But we make the time to get onto that Zoom call, to share life with each other, to talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives, and to go over many times the books that Carlo helped to write, and sometimes other books that tie into what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, trying to help each other learn how to abide. Because that is the work of the church. It's what Jesus spent his earthly ministry doing, teaching his disciples how to abide. By any modern ministry standards, Jesus is probably the worst church planter who ever lived. He had 3 years of ministry and only 12 followers. One of them walked away. They didn't have a nice building. They didn't worship on Sundays. They didn't have instrumentalists and vocalists. They didn't have a youth group to do mission trips with. But what he had was a solid group of followers that he built into, he poured everything into over those 3 years, taught them how to abide with him as well as with one another, because he knew the work they had ahead of them, the work that we have ahead of us, to make more disciples. Teach others how to abide, how to live, how to get everything from the life of faith that Jesus has promised us to have. And so MSA and the philosophies there, what have become the heart of our hopeful plant, is to take an approach of mentoring, of really walking with one another, taking those new to the faith alongside of us and learning how to abide, learning how to navigate the narrow road, to form deeper connections with each other as well as those around us, and then move into the world to teach others again, to truly go and teach, that we might learn how to abide together, that we can abide in Christ, and somehow the whole world then learns from us to do the same, to allow God to do the work and produce the fruit in our lives because we have learned to abide. Let us pray.